Good morning. Let me say again what a privilege it is to be back with you on this Lord's Day morning. If you were to ask my wife, she would tell you that I've been looking forward to this since we came up in August, and have been itching to get back to Woodstock to be able to bring God's Word to you. This is the third year Norm's given me the opportunity to do that. And I'm very, very, very grateful not only to him but to you for your patience with me over the years and your kindness in inviting my wife and me. A brief update. We're doing well. I have, Lord willing, one semester left at RTS. I plan to take a call to be the pastor at the church where I'm currently interning, the Raymond Presbyterian Church in Mississippi. So the church voted on that, and pending my passing my classes and exams and all of that, that's where we'll be. Another exciting piece of news, Sarah Graffin's pregnant, which is really exciting. So we're thankful to God for that, and we would appreciate your prayers. She's due June 2nd, which means that the month of May and June is going to be pretty wild for all of us, but that's just great. A number of you have been praying for our mothers who were diagnosed with cancer around the time that we came to visit you in August. My mother-in-law, Monica, is doing very, very well. She finished her final chemo treatment December 8th, and is feeling good. She's through the woods, we think, and is feeling good. So hopefully she'll recover from the chemo treatment and have a few more little cosmetic surgeries, but she's doing well. My mother is also doing well, still fairly tired. Hers will be a much more long, drawn-out process, but doing considerably better, thanks to the Lord, than she was in August. And on a medication now that seems to be treating her very well. So we're thankful for that, and I'm excited for all the things that lie ahead and excited to open God's Word this morning. So if you would, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading, as it says in the program, verses 1 through 11. However, I'm going to be focusing in particularly on verses 5 through about the first half of verse 8. And as Keith mentioned to the children, and as we've been reminded particularly in our hymns, this is the Christmas season, and the Christmas season is a unique combination of, you know, sales and Christian stuff and cultural stuff and all sorts of fun stuff. But we have the opportunity as Christians in particular to celebrate, as we do each Lord's Day, the incarnation of Christ. And that's what we have here in this text in Philippians 2 that Paul sets before us. Now, the context of this passage, which is important as we proceed forward, Paul is trying to give encouragement and strength to a group of Christian believers in the church in Philippi that have encountered various threats to their Christian walk. And in the beginning of this letter, the verses preceding our text, he has addressed problems that come from without, threats that come onto the church from outside of the church's walls. But in our text this morning, Paul focuses on threats from within, things that can undermine the purity and peace and unity of the body of Christ from within its walls. And Paul's encouragement, which we find Scripture doing time and again, is taking us to a theological claim to instruct us in the way we ought to live. And for something as seemingly simple as unity in the body and humility, Paul takes us right to the incarnation of our Lord to instruct us in the way we ought to have life together as the body of Christ. So with that in mind, let me pray and we'll read God's Word. Our Father in heaven, this is your Word. We love your law. Your commandments are good. The fear of the Lord is clean. The rules of the Lord endure forever. O Lord, we pray that as the rain has watered the earth this day, that you would nourish our hearts by your word, and that you would change us such that we would not be the same when we leave this place as when we entered, appreciating, knowing, and loving more of the glory of Christ than we did before. We ask for your help and blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's hear now God's word. Philippians chapter 2, I'll read beginning in verse 1. This is God's word. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is God's word. And as I said, I'm going to focus particularly on verses 6 through 8. And I'm going to organize the sermon this morning under two primary headings and then some words of application. The divine Christ and the human Christ. The divine Christ and the human Christ. And then some words of application to conclude. Look with me in verse 6. Paul begins, who though he was in the form of God. So Paul here, of course, is talking about Jesus Christ, the Jesus of Bethlehem, the one who was born in the manger, Jesus of Nazareth. The one whose birth we celebrate at Christmas. And Paul tells us here, this Jesus, the one who was born in the manger, that there was something for us to know about him before his life in the womb of the Virgin Mary, before he was laid in the cattle stall, that there is something for us to know about Jesus before his birth. Paul says he was, for though he was in the form of God. And Paul tells us exactly also in verse 6, well, what exactly was Jesus before his birth, before his life walking around in Jerusalem, in Gethsemane, at Golgotha? Who though he was, and Paul says, who though he was in the form of God. So this Jesus, the one who walked the streets of Nazareth, the one who healed many people, the one who washed the feet of his disciples, there's something for us to know, Paul says, about this Jesus before his birth and earthly ministry. And that is that he was in the form of God. Donald MacLeod, one of my favorite Scottish theologians, what does this phrase, form of God, mean? And MacLeod helps us here. He says, whatever constituted Godhead, whatever makes God, God, that is found and was found in its glory and in its fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. The being of God, the attributes of God, the functions of God, the prerogatives of God, they're all his. Because in him there dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Our Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who walked the earth as a man, the one who walked next to his disciples, the one who, against whom John nestled in the last days of his ministry. This Jesus is, Paul tells us, God. John instructs us helpfully in verses that I know are familiar to you in John chapter 1. You can turn there if you would like. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. And so when the Scripture talks to us about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's talking about one who is fully and completely God. Not one who is the first created creature, not one who is the best of all God's creation, not one who is a second God or one like God, but one who is fully and completely God. One who is holy as God is holy. One who is righteous and pure. One who is all wise, infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being, in his wisdom, in his power, in his holiness, in his justice, in his goodness, in his truth. When the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is speaking of God. No mere creature, not one who did things like God, but God himself. And to round out the picture for us, the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So this Jesus Christ, the one whose birth we celebrate at Christmas, is one who is, Paul says here in verse 6, equal with God. He is God with God, fully God, completely God, divine, owning, holding on to from all eternity the rights and the privileges and the attributes and the character of the living God. So Paul helps us here. Who is the Lord Jesus? He is one who is in the form of God, one who is fully God, one who upholds the universe by the word of his power, one who is with God when he created all things, one who has all wisdom and all might and all power and all glory, the one who is loved by the Father and has been with him forever. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul tells us, one who is in the form of God, who is equal with God. And so Paul would have us see, this is our Savior, the one who is God, fully God, completely God, the Savior of sinners. So we see first a divine Christ in verse 6, a divine Christ. But we also see verses 6 and 7, a human Christ. There's an interesting juxtaposition here that Paul gives us in these short verses. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was equal with God. He is equal with God. And yet he did not count this equality. He did not lay hold of these rights, though they were his. The way we can think about what Paul is telling us here, this equality with God phrase, and depending on your translation, there might be a bit of different wording there, but the concept here is that the Lord Jesus Christ, though fully God, did not hold on to, did not insist upon his rights as God. Though he has all the rights of God, all the prerogatives of God, everything that you can say about God is true of the Lord Jesus. Yet, Paul tells us, he did not insist upon his rights as God. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And if we were, and I hope reverently, to put ourselves in the mind or in the plan of God's redemption, knowing that the Father sent the Son to be our Savior, the Holy Spirit equipped and upheld the Son in his work, we could put ourselves into the position of that eternal decree when the Father would propose, Son, would you go to be the Savior of sinners, the Savior of my people? And it would have been Christ's every right, the second person of the Trinity, to say, but Father, I am God, fully God, equal with you. It is beneath me, it is below me to go and to be their Savior. And Christ would have had every right to do it. He is God. He could have said, Father, I will go, but I must be great in their eyes, a king on a throne with a scepter and a sword. Christ did not insist upon his rights. He did not count his equality with God a thing to be grasped. But, Paul tells us, he emptied himself. So rather than holding on to these rights that were rightfully his by right, Christ emptied himself. And Paul tells us how. Look in verse 6. Verse 7, excuse me. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, how? By taking the form of a servant. By taking the form of a servant. Paul packing a lot in to a few verses for us to unpack. How did Christ empty himself? Where do we see him laying aside his rights? Where do we see him not holding fast to that which was his? He took the form of a servant. There's a lot that we can understand here from this. We see, who is it that's doing the action? Christ took the form of a servant. And we see something here of one of my favorite truths in all of Scripture, and that is that Christ willingly is our Savior, not coerced by anything, but the one who took the form of a servant. He is the active subject, the one who willingly sets aside his rights, the things that are perfectly in his power and control, to lay them down, to be our Savior. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. B.B. Warfield has a helpful little quip about this verse. He calls it emptying by addition. When we think about emptying, we think about pouring something out. And we want to make sure we're not thinking about that here. It's not as if Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity, ceased to be God, that he set down some of his divine attributes, his eternality, his character, his wisdom, his power. No, but he emptied himself of that which was his by right, all of the rights and the prerogatives of God, to be a servant. The one who has forever, from all creation, from all eternity, been independent, became dependent upon a mother in the manger. The one who holds the seas in the palm of his hand had those same hands nailed to the cross. The one who rested on the seventh day after he created all things had no place to lay his head. The one who is the bread of life went without food. The one who rained down manna from heaven for Israel in the wilderness went 40 days fasting before the temptation. The one who is God of very God, the one before whom Isaiah fell in Isaiah chapter 6 and said, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips." That same one before whom Isaiah fell bowed himself down in Gethsemane to pour himself out to his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully God, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, willingly setting down the rights that always have been and forever shall be his as God, to be the Savior of sinners. Fully God, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And Paul goes on. Somehow I keep switching back a page. Paul goes on, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And the two phrases here, form of God, likeness of men, they're parallel. So the one who is fully God, who emptied himself and became a servant, Paul says, became a servant and is and forever shall be now fully and completely human. A man being found in human form. Verse 7, being born in the likeness of man. The one who never stopped being God became man, taking to himself the form of a servant, a full man, a true man. One with a true body like our bodies. One with a reasonable soul like our souls. One with a human mind and a human will. Human affections, human emotions. Remember when his good friend Lazarus died, he wept. When Jerusalem would not come to them, he was distraught. He knew the joy of fellowship and companionship. When he was in Gethsemane, he called his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, to be with him in his time of need. The one who is God, the one who is fully God, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being found in the likeness of man. A human will. Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, yours be done. The one who is fully God and fully man, not one who seemed like a man, not one who looked pretty much like a man, not somebody with a human body but no mind or soul, a man. A full and complete, sinless man. our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is one who is fully God and fully man. The church fathers in the early centuries had a very helpful saying about Jesus' humanity. As conservative Christians, we are right to often be quick to defend Christ's divinity, and we absolutely should, because the Bible is unashamedly clear that Christ is God. But we must also hold unashamedly and with just as much vim and vigor that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully man. The church fathers had a saying, the unassumed is the unhealed. The unassumed is the unhealed. That is, in any way that Jesus is not like me as a man, he cannot be my substitute and savior as a man. I have a mind and a will and emotions and a body and loves and difficulties and hurts and joys that need to be redeemed by the living God. And Jesus Christ takes upon himself all of it as a man, a full man. The unassumed is the unhealed, such that for man there is nothing left, nothing we need add, a complete and perfect man to be our Savior in our place. So the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul tells us, is fully divine, one who is God, one who is God with God, one who has all of the rights and the attributes and the prerogatives of God, and yet one who is fully man and in time was born to be our Savior. A full man. A man who learned things at the feet of his mother. A man who learned to read. A man who studied the Scriptures. A man who ate food. A man who, if he would have stubbed his toe, it would have hurt him. A man who really felt hunger when he fasted. A man who really knew temptation, yet without sin. A man. Our Savior is fully God and fully man. And there are a number of applications that we can take from this text. There are three that I have in mind in particular, though certainly there are more. Paul's point, as I said, in these verses, in this section of Scripture, is to hold up the Lord Jesus Christ and say, body of Christ, heed this example. You, as the body of Christ, are to be of one mind and humble. And the example that Paul musters for our instruction and for our encouragement is the Lord Jesus Christ, above whom there is no one, and yet who sank to wash the feet of his disciples. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. Paul says, if it was true for Jesus, who is himself God, how much more the people of God? The greater to the lesser. If it was true of Christ, how much more ought it to be true of you and me? And so as a piece of instruction here, Paul tells us, Christian, you are to be humble. You are to, following the example of Christ, empty yourself regardless of the rights that you possess. But I have been here for so long and have all of these rights and privileges. Surely this is beneath me. And the example of this, of Christ, of Paul to us, is not the Christian, not the Christian, for look at the Christian's master. The one who is in the form of God became a servant. So there's instruction to you, husbands, as you seek to serve your wives, rights. But he emptied himself of his rights, taking on the form of a servant. Brothers and sisters, man, my little brother, he's still my little brother, even though he's like 6'3" and in college. I've got to serve my little brother. I'm bigger than them. I'm older than him. I can still beat him in wrestling. I have to serve him. Elders, the example of service. It's your calling as elders. The one who is in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. So husbands, elders, leaders in your jobs, are you the most served or the most servant-y? The example from our Lord is self-emptying, not holding on to the rights that are ours for the sake of our brother. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And so that is your calling as a body of Christ. That is our calling as Christians, to empty ourselves, not to hold fast to our rights, but to lay them down that we might serve our brothers and sisters, that we might serve those in our community, that we might follow in the example of our Lord. But there are other applications, tangential ones, I think, but equally valid. We've seen that Christ is an example for us here. But we also see here in Paul's words, with a great degree of clarity, I think, the sufficiency of Christ to be your Savior. For what is it that you and I need most? We need someone with a record that is far better than ours, one who is like us and who will stand in our place, one who before the living God will represent us, will take up our cause, and will perform all of the duties that we before God have failed to perform. And here, in this text, we see that there is absolutely nothing that disqualifies the Lord Jesus Christ from being the Savior of sinners. He is the one who took on flesh. He is the one who is the mediator between God and man. He is the one who came in the form of a servant. He is the one who stands in the place of weak and sinful human beings like you and me to lay a perfect record of righteousness before God. And you see here, as Paul tells us, there is no lack. He lacks nothing that you need before God to be a Savior. What do you need? You need someone with a sinless mind. Someone who at every turn, from the age of 2 all the way up to the age of 30-something, to obey the living God and to stand in your place. And what has the Lord Jesus provided? A man who is without sin in his mind. A man who is without sin in his heart. A man who is without sin in his soul. A man who is without sin in his words. A man who is without sin in the way he deals with his parents. He has provided a sufficient Savior for sinners. One who is fit to be your Savior. One who is fit to represent you. One in whom there is no lack and no insufficiency. And so when we see here Paul put on full display for us the humanity of Christ, we see here is one who can save us. Here is one who can stand in our place. And we see also, thirdly, we've seen Christ's example of humility, Christ's sufficiency as our Savior. But thirdly, and I was appreciative of the hymn that was played earlier, we see how much Christ is really with us. He is Emmanuel. We see how much Christ is with us. For we don't have a Savior who is above the hurts and the difficulties and the temptations of humanity. We don't have a Savior who doesn't know physical pain, but we have a Savior who in every way, is with us, with us. Who looks at temptation and he says, I've been there, my son. He looks at unbelief. And he says, I've been tempted there, but I've been faithful. He looks at hunger and physical pain, and he says, I've been hungry. My body has been broken. I will be with you, my child. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us. He is Emmanuel. And we see that there is no place that he wouldn't go for us, not even the form of a sinner. He would go there for his people. And he would be a servant for his people. And he would take on flesh for his people, though he is the one who breathed life into Adam in the garden, out of the very dust of the earth. He is God with us. And so when Hebrews says, and the author to the Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every way was tempted as we are, yet without sin. We see here that our God is God Emmanuel. What is our God like? There is no un-Christ-likeness in God. We say, behold your God, the one who, though is in the form of God, took on the form of a servant. He is God with us. The unassumed is the unhealed, and there is nothing that he has not assumed to be our Savior. So Paul tells us here of a Savior, of a Christ, one who is fully God, and yet one who in time, at a specific point in history, became man, was conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary, one who suffered under Pontius Pilate, one who was crucified, dead, and buried, and descended into hell, and on the third day rose again from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the form of God, became man, taking to himself the form of a servant. And Paul calls us today, the body of Christ, to follow in his footsteps, to lay down our rights and our privileges, to serve those in the body, and to serve those among us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the mercy and the grace that you show us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that there was no place that you would not go for us, and that you are our Savior, and that in heaven we will understand better than we do now, and will forever grow in understanding what are the heights and the depths and the breadths and the riches of your love for us. We pray, O God, that you would seal these things to us, that we would be changed by them. We pray for more faith. We pray for your help as we leave this place to follow the example of our Lord, emptying ourselves by taking the form of a servant. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.